It is a special privilege for me to introduce our speaker this morning, because as you probably realize, Pastor Don is at Sunnybury. And so this morning we have a young man, Daniel Butt, who's going to be bringing the message to us. And if you've been in Emmanuel for a long time, then Dan is a very familiar face to you. Dan was part of our youth group growing up and spent his teen years involved in our youth group. And he wasn't just coasting along in the youth group either. He was one of our leaders, our youth leaders. And this is not the first time that Dan has spoke in our church. Well, actually, I better tell a little more of the story, because Dan then went off to college in the UK, to Bible college, and came back and served here as a youth intern. And so we had the privilege of having him in our church at that point. But you go back to his teen years, when he was one of the leaders in our youth group. And was it Tim that was the youth sponsor at that time? Sure, Tim Paquette. Anyway, I don't know how old you were, Dan, maybe 18, the first time you spoke at a service here at Emmanuel. So he's been preaching for a little while. He's a young man, but he's been preaching for a little while. But anyway, I'm just so excited to see a young man who is just committed to the Lord, who's grown up in our church. He's gone off now to serve in Swift Current. He's a pastor of a church in Swift Current, and it's just a real privilege for me to invite Dan to come up and bring God's word to us while he's on holidays, coming back home for holidays, and we're putting him to work. So it's fabulous to have you here, Dan. We look forward to what God lays on your heart this morning.
Can you hear me now? Is that better? Okay. Technology is a wonderful thing when technology does what it's supposed to. It's great to be here. Thank you for that warm introduction, Tom. It's great to be here. Even if it is on holiday, you never get a break from serving God. And that's something we've learned very quick, that always be eager to serve God in the places that he has put you. And I would never pass up a wonderful opportunity to share God's word with you on this wonderful Sunday morning. I wonder if you have your Bible, if you could turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to read just a few verses out of the Gospel of Mark, probably a well-known passage for those of us that are here, particularly those of us who have grown up in Sunday school. This is one of those Sunday school staples that we learn from a very early age. And so in Mark chapter 6, we have, I'm just going to try to move this here. I wonder, there we go. Mark chapter 6, and we're going to read just a handful of verses together in Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to verse 44. A well-known passage, Jesus feeds the 5,000. I'm sure we're very well familiar with this. Mark chapter 6, verse 30, and we begin our reading of God's word. God's word tells us in verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach, and so he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is God's word read to our hearts this morning. Just as we enter into our study, let's just bow our heads and just commit our study to God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that in the quietness of these moments and in the stillness of this time, we pray, Lord, that you'll just still our hearts and that you'll open our eyes to the wonder of your word. And Lord, it is our prayer that you will help us as we look into the Bible this morning. Help us to see your word clearly. May the Spirit be our teacher, and may the person of Jesus be our focus. Lord, we ask these things. We earnestly pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Like many of my peers growing up, I had the great privilege of being able to go to the library every so often and to check books out of the library, to go and pick a favorite book and to bring it home. But I also had the great privilege of growing up in a house that had books on the bookshelf. And I was thinking of that this week, that we live in a wonderfully privileged nation, don't we? We live in a country where we can go to the library and check books out and take them home, that we can go on the internet and have access to information. I was thinking of that this week, and we live in a wonderfully privileged country. And as I was thinking of that this week, I was also thinking of those other countries in our world that can't boast in such a wonderful privilege like that. Thinking of countries like Somalia and Egypt and North India and even North Korea, where there is absolutely no possibility for political freedom, let alone free access to information, like going to the library and checking out a book and bringing it home. I can remember growing up with books, and I can remember as a child being influenced and having books on our bookshelf that charted all of the familiar nursery rhymes that we grow up with. Nursery rhymes such as "Hush, Little Baby, Don't You Cry." Other nursery rhymes by Mother Goose, "Jack and Jill Went Up the Hill to Fetch a Pail of Water." "Little Bo Peep Has Lost Her Sheep and Doesn't Know Where to Find Them." These are all the familiar rhymes of Mother Goose. But one of my favorite rhymes growing up wasn't actually written by Mother Goose, but was actually written by a lady by the name of Jane Taylor, who lived in the 19th century. And it's a well-known little lullaby that I'm sure we're familiar with. And it goes like this: "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Up above the world so high, like a diamond in the sky." And that little rhyme still sits in a wonderful place in my life. And the thought of growing up as a child and being able to engage in the world through lullabies and rhymes, to be able to engage in the stars through poetry, captivated me growing up. But it still captivates me now as a parent, as I teach my own children these same little nursery rhymes that I was taught growing up. And as I was reading over Mark's gospel this week in preparation for this Sunday service, as I was reading Mark chapter 6 and these verses that we've just read together, I had a little rhyme playing through my mind this week, a rhyme that's actually a very old rhyme. I'm not sure if you've ever had that, when you wake up in the morning and there's just a song playing on repeat in your mind, and that was me this week as I was reading Mark chapter 6. It's an old little rhyme written back in 1912, a rhyme that we might be even familiar with. It was written by a man named William Jeremy. He wrote the words, and another man came along to write the melody, and this man has a much more fabulous name than I have. His name was Harry von Tiltzer, and the two men came together to write this wonderful little rhyme that I had playing in my mind this week, and I'll read it to you here. I'll just read a few verses of it, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, particularly if you ever have Barney and Friends playing on your TV. There was once a tree, a pretty little tree, the prettiest little tree that you ever did see. Oh, the tree in a hole, and the hole in the ground, and the green grass grew all around, the green grass grew all around. And that's just one little portion of that rhyme. It's actually a very lengthy rhyme, and it goes on to describe each part of the tree. It starts at the grass, and then it moves to the tree trunk, and then it moves to the branches, and then it moves to this little nest that is in the branches, and then to the bird that is in the nest. And as the rhyme gets quicker, and it gets more complicated. And like many of these rhymes, the more complicated they get, the more annoying they become. But it seems to be that it's the annoying things that are actually the memorable things. And I remember that rhyme from when I was growing up, that the green grass grew all around. And I had that little phrase playing on loop in my mind this week, the green grass grew all around, the green grass grew all around, as I was reading Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 44. But particularly when I stumbled upon that verse in verse 39 of Mark's gospel, where we read in verse 39, then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. The green grass grew all around, the green grass grew all around. And so it was all playing on loop in my mind this week, but as I was reading this, I think it's always important to ask questions when we read God's Word. One of the ways that we can study God's Word is to ask questions about what it is that we study, and that's what I was doing this week. I was asking a question of why does Mark take time in the hurriedness of his recording this gospel? Why does he take time to tell us that the grass is green? And that was the question that I was asking this week, and that's the question I'll ask you right now. Why does Mark tell us that the grass is green? Is this just a detail in his recording, or is there something more going on here? Because the reason why I asked that question is because in everything that's going on in this passage, and we've just read it together just a few moments ago, there are some wonderful pictures that we see here, wonderful illustrations of the Old Testament, of Jesus showing compassion on the people because the people are like sheep without a shepherd, of Jesus sitting down and teaching the people, of teaching them many things. And we know in Mark's gospel the very things that Jesus teaches the people. We know Jesus' first sermon in Mark chapter 1 is that message of the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. He teaches the people a wonderful illustration of God's love, that he looks after those that he sees as his. And so in all of the wonderful things here, of Jesus showing compassion on the crowds because they are like sheep without a shepherd, why does Mark take time to tell us that the grass is green? I wondered if you've ever wondered that, because that's what I was wondering this week as I was thinking over Mark chapter 6. Mark has never told us what Jesus looks like. He's never told us the eye color of Peter. He's never told us what the color of the tunic that Jesus wore. He doesn't tell us those types of details, but it's now in Mark chapter 6, verse 39, that he tells us that the grass is green. But why is that? And we're going to answer that question in our study this morning, but we're going to get to that. But as we get there, let's actually look at the context of where we are. Now that I have your attention, and now that we're looking at Mark chapter 6 very closely, I wonder if there is a more obvious question that comes out of this text. A more obvious question that's jumping out at us as we read this miracle of how Jesus performs a miracle over food. And this was another question I was asking myself this week, that it's very well for Jesus to perform a food miracle. It's wonderful that Jesus feeds 5,000 people 2,000 years ago, but why doesn't Jesus feed people today? Why does Jesus do this 2,000 years ago and feed 5,000 people? But why are there still so many hungry people in our own communities? With so much food in our area, why do people struggle to put food on the table? Why do one in every eight households in Canada still struggle to put good food on the table? And I thought it was strange that here Jesus feeds people, and he feeds people 2,000 years ago with a wonderful abundance, and yet there are millions of people in our world today that are starving. If Jesus could do it in Mark chapter 6, why doesn't he do it now? And that was another question I was asking, but I got my answer very quickly, and the answer is right there in the text that we have before us. The disciples came to Jesus with an awareness of people's need, and Jesus gives them the answer to this awareness, and he answers his disciples in verse 37, and we see it there very clearly in the text. Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat." You give them something to eat. You're becoming more aware of the needs of the community. You're becoming more aware of the needs of those around you. Don't wait for somebody else to do something about it. You give them something to eat. You feed the people. And the disciples hear this. And they hear the antidote that Jesus gives them, and they're just baffled by it. They can't get past it. And so what do? They can't get past the difficulty in what Jesus has just told them to do, to give the people something to eat. And they see this, they hear this, and it's an impossible task. And as far as I'm concerned, how the disciples respond is actually really bad, particularly when we see in terms of what it is that they've just been being taught. When we turn the pages back and see what they've just been involved with, they respond really badly to the antidote that Jesus gives them here. And what's interesting is I was thinking of this week. I was flipping through Mark's gospel and I landed back in verse 12 of chapter 6. And in verse 12 in chapter 6, Jesus sends the disciples out for ministry. We can look at verse 6 there, and verse 12 tells us, "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." It's interesting that there's no indication that the disciples are grumbling at this point. There's no indication that they see that in verse 12 as an impossible task. But now, when they're confronted with just the simplicity of human hunger, they're baffled by it. They can't get past the command of Jesus to give this crowd something to eat. And so what do? This band of awkward men, this band of varied men, we know that Jesus has brought this group together from the four corners of society, and this group responds to Jesus in this way in verse 37, and we can already see the sort of sarcasm that is saturated in verse 37, and they tell him in verse 37 in our Bible, they said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much money on bread and give it to them to eat?" And so in other words, they hear what Jesus says and they have this attitude in response. It's very well, Jesus, that you tell us to perform this miracle, but we've just sent Peter and James out. They've just done the head count. They've come back with the numbers, and the numbers don't look very good. This is 5,000 men, let alone the women and children that are here. Jesus, you're asking us to do something that is absolutely impossible. 8 months of Peter's salary, including all of the bonuses put together, that's impossible. You can't be serious, Jesus. That's 200 denarii. Seriously. Perhaps, Jesus, you actually haven't noticed this, but we've been following you around for the last little while. We haven't actually been working at our jobs. We have no money to pay for our own food, let alone the food of other people. Jesus, you can't be serious. This would take 8 months of a man's salary. It's an incredible statement that these disciples make, and it's incredible because they have forgotten incredibly quick what they've just been learning in the ministry of Jesus. This band of disciples have just forgotten how so quick the lessons that they've just been learning in the previous chapters, that Jesus is in the business of using little things, that Jesus is in the business of using meager things in the world to achieve big things. He is in the business of using the small things to bring about the amazing wonders of God's kingdom. It's interesting here. And I found this interesting that Jesus doesn't seem to be bothered by this. He just continues on with the lesson. And he continues on with the lesson in verse 38. And he says to this group of skeptical men, he says to them, "How many loaves do you have? How many do you have? Go and see." And so we have this image of the disciples going off to forage and scavenge amongst the crowd, and they come back in a crowd of 5,000 men. They come back with this comical amount of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Just such a small, meager amount to feed such an incredible multitude of people. And I find this so interesting, and as the reader of this, you and I, we stand at the advantage point because we're really at the Google Maps approach. We can zoom in and we can zoom out. We can go back, we can go forward. We can see that Jesus performs this miracle. We know that this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is the man who is God's Son. This is God's Son. This is the one who has authority over the wind and the waves. He has authority over sickness, authority over death itself. He has the authority to forgive sins. And now he requires 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 people. That seems strange to me. Why doesn't Jesus just snap his fingers? Why doesn't he just wave his hands? He can do it. He can feed people without any problem. But why does he require such a small amount to feed such a large group of people? And I was challenged by this week as I studied these things in Mark chapter 6, that is how God chooses to work. That is how Jesus chooses to work in his ministry. He chooses to use what little the people have to bring about the great and wonderful realities of God's kingdom. And I'm not sure about you, but I so often miss that when I read Mark's gospel. That whenever Jesus meets people, whenever Jesus interacts with people, he meets them in situations of ordinariness. He meets people in the ordinary circumstances of everyday life. And he chooses to use what is ordinary to achieve the very things that are extraordinary. And I so often miss that when I read Mark's gospel. But more to the point, what Jesus does here is that he always meets people and he always uses what people have. Even when it's little things, he uses a little request. People have little faith, and that's where Jesus starts. People have a problem, that's where Jesus starts. People have an illness, that's where Jesus starts. They have a concern, that's where Jesus starts. They have 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's where Jesus starts. He always starts with what people have, whatever it might be. It might be a gift, it might be a talent. And he brings the miracle out of that little thing. And he always invites other people to come into it and to partake in the wonderful realities of what he is doing. And I was challenged by this scripture because this is a little gift, a meager offering in the face of an impossible situation. And I was challenged this week to ask myself, of what do I have? What do I have to give? And whatever it is that I have, whatever the size it is, even if it's really small, we're going to give it and we're going to take it and use it for God's kingdom. We might say that we have really no value in what we can offer. We might even say that we have nothing to offer God and for the use of God. But what Jesus does here is that he challenges us to take the little things that we have, the smallest of our abilities, and to give them to God to use, for God to impact a multitude of people. It really is a truly wonderful portion of scripture that we have here in these verses. But I wonder if you notice verse 40 and verse 41. I wonder if you notice what Jesus does here. He doesn't snap his fingers. He doesn't wave his hands. This isn't a magic show. He's not here to attract fans and followers, but he's here to show the miraculous power of God's kingdom. And after saying a blessing, he breaks the bread, he breaks the loaves, and he gives them to the disciples to distribute amongst the people. And I'm not sure about you, but that is math that makes no sense. 5 loaves, 2 fish for 5,000 people. That is, what a fraction that is. That just makes no sense to me. But so often God works in the ways that don't make sense to us. 5 loaves, 2 fish for 5,000 people. And as I was reading this week, I tried to put myself into the sandals of the disciples. What they must have been thinking about as they went out with this small amount of food in the face of such a hungry crowd. I tried to put my mind into their head to think in terms of what they must have thought as they started out with this small amount of food to give to such a great crowd. And in my mind, they likely started out just just giving out really tiny pieces. Perhaps just breaking off really small pieces, the size of a thumbnail, just to give people a taste. They probably knew that this wasn't going to last very long, but let's just make it last as long as possible. That they likely started giving off tiny, tiny pieces just so people could get a taste of it. But then as things go and as things go further, they realize that the food is actually going a little bit further. And then they start breaking off bigger pieces, and soon enough they're breaking off pieces the size of your hand, and then half loaves and whole loaves, and the food just suddenly spreads, and the miracle happens as the disciples step out in faith. The miracle happens as they step out. And I was really challenged by that this week as I read this, because the miracle doesn't happen before. The miracle wasn't happening when they were doing the head count. The miracle never happens when we're sitting at the desk with our spreadsheets, with our calculators, trying to make the numbers balance. That's not when the miracle happens. But the miracle happens as these disciples step out in faith. It happens as they move out in obedience to what Jesus has told them to do. It's incredibly humbling, and I found this an incredibly humbling passage. And I'm sure the disciples reached the point. And this is the other thing that I noticed here, that stepping out in faith is always challenged by the risk of looking very foolish. Stepping out in faith is always challenged by the risk of looking foolish. I'm sure these disciples knew that if something didn't happen, if they walked out into this crowd with a small amount of food and it didn't come about, they were going to look really silly. But they went out in obedience. And that's a great reminder that all God ever asks us to do is to trust Him and to obey Him with the little things that we have. To trust Him and to obey Him. To trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. To trust Him and to obey Him in what He asks us to do with the little things that we have to offer. In fact, it is the plan of God. In fact, it is the strategy of God to bring us to the end of our human resources. That's when the miracle happens. And so that when we see it, and when other people see it, we know that we can't take credit for it. That it is a work of God, a marvelous gift, a marvelous miracle of God's doing. And so as I was reading this week, I'm always thinking in terms of, well, what does this mean for me living in 21st century Swift Current? Whenever I read the Bible, I always try to think in terms of that this isn't just information we're given, but what are we to do with this in our communities? And as I was reading this over and thinking in terms of this, Jesus tells us, He tells His disciples, you give them something to eat. And I think for us today, that doesn't just mean give a few more dollars to the Salvation Army. It doesn't just mean give a few more pieces of food to the food bank. I'm sure that is fantastic, and I would encourage you to do that. But for you and I today, I think it means that we are to step out into the chaotic waters of our community, to step out and to reach out to those in our area through prayerful and faithful action. Of using what little we have for the big things of God's kingdom. Offering God through our prayerful and faithful response to the needs around us. To walk out into the world where people are waiting to meet us. Where people are waiting in the chaos of our culture. What's incredible is that God takes impossible situations. He takes impossible situations with limited resources and He multiplies it for the well-being of other people, but also for the glory of His name and for the glory of His kingdom. I wonder if you've offered up your resources for God. I wonder if you've given God your talent. I wonder if you've given Him your time, your energy, your gifts. It might not be much. But it doesn't matter, because God uses little things to achieve big things. That God uses the foolish things in the world to bring about the wonderful realities of God's kingdom. This miracle happens. This miracle of feeding 5,000 people happens only as the disciples step out in faith. Of seeing the great need before them. Of seeing the meagerness of what it is that they have. But obeying and trusting Jesus with the little things. And going out and giving it to the people. It doesn't happen before this miracle. It doesn't happen when they're doing the head count. It doesn't happen when they're doing the number crunch. It only happens as they step out in faith. And there's a whole lesson there that we don't have time to unpack, but I would encourage you to think in terms of that. But at the end of this, at the end of all of this, just to bring the humor out in this whole situation, the disciples, they start out with this small, meager amount of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And at the end, there is this wonderful leftover, this wonderful abundance of food leftover, just to show that God is lavish in his love, that God is lavish in his blessing, that there is always enough for more people around God's table. There's always more to give those that are invited to the table of Jesus. It's a wonderful leftover that we see here, a great picture of God's kingdom, a little window into it. That the table is always big enough, that there's always leftovers to give, there's always more room to invite other people to. That the table of Jesus and table fellowship is big enough for all. And we see that later on in our Bible, don't we? Particularly as we enter into the Acts of the Apostles, where the early church begins to form itself around the person of Christ. And we can remember in Acts chapter 2, we have that great verse, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. The table is always big enough, a lavish leftover for the people to take up. A wonderful picture of God's lavish blessing, a miracle that comes out of the little things given to Jesus to use. A great picture, but for those of us that are still thinking in terms of that unanswered question we have, we still have to answer that. I know you're not going to let me off the hook. We still have that unanswered question of the green grass grows all around, the green grass grows all around. Why does Mark tell us that? Why does he tell us that the grass is green? And I think the answer is here in our text, and I know it's here in our text. Some read this and they draw a parallel between the great illustration of Jesus being the shepherd of the sheep, of the sheep not having a shepherd here. They draw a line to Psalm 23 where it says, he makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the quiet waters. He restores our soul. And that is true. That is there. But I think there's something else going on here that we can learn from. And I think the answer to our question of why the grass is green is found in verse 41. And in verse 41, if we look in our Bible, verse 41 in Mark chapter 6 says this, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. I'm not sure about you, but when I read that, that sounds awfully familiar. And I've read that somewhere else before. And so this week, as I was flipping through my Bible, trying to find where I had seen that before, I ended up in Mark chapter 14. And the very center of that chapter in Mark chapter 14, when the disciples and Jesus, they go into the city to secure a place for the Passover meal. And we have that wonderful verse in verse 22 of that chapter. And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. I think what Mark has done here in Mark chapter 6, verse 39, it's a flash forward to what is ultimately going to happen in Mark's gospel. What Mark has done by telling us that the grass is green is that he has actually put a sticker on the calendar. He's put a pin on the calendar. He has marked the date on the calendar when the feeding of the 5,000 happens. It takes place during the time of the year when the grass grows the greenest. It takes place in the time of the year when the grass grows the fastest. The grass grows the greenest. The green grass grows all around when it's springtime. And we know from the Old Testament, and I believe Don is working through the Old Testament with you, and I think in your regular services, you're working through Exodus. And for those that have ears to hear and eyes to see and remember what happens in springtime in Exodus chapter 12, you'll remember that it's Passover, that it marks the Passover celebration of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt from slavery. And so what Mark has done here by telling us that the grass is green in chapter 6, verse 39, is that he's telling us that this is happening at Passover. And we know that to be true from John chapter 6, verse 4. John confirmed that. Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. It's a flash forward to the real reason why Jesus has come to earth. And I think something wonderfully symbolic is happening here in verse 39 of Mark chapter 6. It's pointing forward to what is coming. It is pointing forward to the Creator God, not only providing for the physical needs of His people, but ultimately the Creator God providing for the spiritual needs of His people through the obedient self-giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God, the one that John the Baptist proclaimed, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Our Passover Lamb sacrificed for us. Jesus, as we know, is the bread of life. And upon Him people eat, and those that receive Him in faith, the body broken for us, are given life that is truly life to live. Sins forgiven, sins forgotten. Life that is wonderful, and life that is free. This is a wonderful miracle. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, providing for the needs of the people, who will ultimately go on to provide for the spiritual freedom of you and I. It's a miracle about Jesus, of God working through His Son, Jesus Christ, of God supporting His people, of God feeding His people, of God protecting His people, because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus goes on in Mark chapter 14 and 15 and 16, and the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, our Passover Lamb. And so what Mark has done in this wonderful miracle of feeding 5,000 people, Jesus has connected it to what is going to come. And Mark, in recording it, connects this to Genesis chapter 1, and he connects it all the way to Revelation, the great wonder of God's story unraveling, unfolding before us, of Jesus as our Christ, as our Passover Lamb, sacrificed for us, lavish love, love so amazing, love so divine, demands my life, demands my soul, demands my everything. Let us close in a word of prayer. Father God, we're humbled this morning just in how You choose what is small in the world to bring about the wonder of Your kingdom. Lord, we pray that as we go from this place, we pray, Lord, that You will teach us to live with hearts of compassion in our community, but Lord, that You will compel us to cling dearly to the person of Jesus in every area of our life. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my life, demands my soul, demands my all. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Lord, as we go from this place, we pray that Your word will sink deep into our hearts. That, Lord, that we will be people of Your word, people of the living word. That as we move out into our communities, as we go out into our workplaces, into our areas of influence, that when people see us, they will see us as Your people and as people under the guidance of the shepherd. And Lord, we pray for your strength. We pray, Lord, that You will use the little things that we have in a marvelous way, and in a way that brings honor, and in a way that brings glory to no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray these things as we go from this place. We pray for Your guidance. We pray for Your safety. And we pray and we commit ourselves to You in Jesus' name. Amen.